Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Please be seated. There's something sort of bittersweet about the ascension of our Lord. Now, maybe it's because Jesus' ascension seems like an ending, and in many ways it is. The years of our Lord's earthly life and ministry have concluded. The salvation of mankind is accomplished. All that was spoken of by the Christ, by the prophets, was fulfilled. The time for his visible, physical presence on earth, the time in which he taught with authority and did many mighty works, the time in which he suffered and died and rose again, is over. Now, every Christian longs to see the Savior face to face, but since the ascension, we cannot here on earth. And again, that makes this day a bit bittersweet. But if the Lord's ascension is so for us because we cannot see him whom we have not yet seen with our own eyes, how much more so would it have been for his chosen apostles who had seen him, who had walked with him and talked with him, ate and drank with him, and yet would no longer. And this, after having received him back from death for 40 short days. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering by many proofs, many of which we've heard throughout this Easter season. We heard how he spoke to Mary Magdalene at the tomb and how he called her by name. We know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he taught them from the Scriptures all the things concerning himself. We heard how he appeared to the 11, and then especially to Thomas, showing them his hands and his side and bidding them peace. He even ate breakfast with some of his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, all of these proofs of Jesus' resurrection were necessary, for the Apostle Paul writes, "If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and so he appeared to his disciples over the course of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. But on that 40th day, which we remember today, our Lord departed from his apostles in such a way that they knew from that point on they would no longer see him again on earth. He had given them all of his teachings, with which they were to go and make disciples of all nations. He had promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit and power, a gift that they would receive not many days from then. And finally, he bid farewell to them. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then he himself was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, and they saw him no more. We can almost imagine that some of those disciples had tears in their eyes as they watched their Lord being taken from their sight. But Luke, at the conclusion of his gospel, tells us that when Jesus was taken, the apostles worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. If Christ's ascension was bittersweet to them, it's clear that the sweetness outweighed the bitterness. Yes, for the chosen apostles, the Lord's ascension was a cause for worship, for rejoicing, and it should be for us also. For as our Lord was born, suffered, died, and rose again for our good, he also ascended into heaven for our good. And our Lord's ascension brings many comforts and blessings to us, his people. In the first place, in the ascension, our Lord Jesus has taken captive all that once held us in captivity, namely sin, death, the devil, and hell. This is what David prophesied in the 68th Psalm, writing, "You ascended on high, you led captivity captive." Now he did this, he conquered that which held us captive, not by force of arms or earthly might, but rather by suffering and dying on the cross. As Jesus broke the bonds of captivity by becoming captive himself, being arrested in the garden. He destroyed death by dying, even that shameful death upon the tree of the cross. He took away our sins by taking those very sins upon himself and bearing them in his body. And you recall that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." For by his death, he conquered death and the devil once and for all. And therefore, there are no more necessary sacrifices. Jesus has done all that was necessary to defeat these enemies of ours. And then in his ascension, the time for celebration, the celebration of our Lord's victory. Like the great Roman conquerors of old, who would sit on their golden chariots as they returned from war, being surrounded by all of those enemies, now bound in chains, being brought in captivity, who rode through the streets, hearing the acclaim of the citizens, and then entered into their palaces, Jesus ascended into heaven, and yet his glory far surpasses any glory that might be found among earthly rulers. For Jesus, the clouds are his chariots. He is crowned with glory and honor. His enemies are bound with the chains of darkness. He was welcomed with the praises of the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And he entered into the heavenly palace, the holy place that is not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Now, in the second place, in his ascension, Jesus opened to us the gates of heaven. Gates that were once locked to us. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the Garden of Eden, the Lord placed a cherubim and a flaming sword to guard that garden and to keep those two from entering into paradise and tasting of the tree of life. We ourselves were once locked out of heaven, out of paradise, because of our sins. We ourselves were once unable to enjoy any of the fruits of eternal life because of our many transgressions. But Christ has ascended far above all heavens, and thus he has opened for us a new and living way to enter those holy places of heaven by his blood and through his flesh. No, not a single one of us could find the way to heaven by our own reason or strength, let alone enter it. But Christ has made the way to heaven known to us, for he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And by grace, he has opened those gates and will bring us to enter where he is. And Christ has made that way known to us in his word. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's quoting the same psalm that I mentioned earlier, "When he, Christ, ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." And so in order that you would know the way to heaven, Christ has given you a gift. Your pastors were called to preach and teach God's word to you. Here again, our Lord's word to the apostles, which are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And so it's through the gospel that faith in Jesus Christ is created and sustained. Through the gospel, sins are forgiven. Through the gospel, sinners are declared to be saints. It's through the gospel that the way to heaven is made known. The way that is opened for you in Jesus Christ alone. Now in the third place, because of the ascension, Jesus Christ intercedes for us as our mediator and advocate. indeed as our great high priest. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and then later the temple, there was a high priest who was appointed by God to enter once a year into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And on that one day a year, in that most holy place, he would make atonement for the sin of all the people of God. And when he entered into that most holy place, he would wear a breastpiece. And on that breastpiece were the names of the people, the sons of Israel. And so when he entered that place, he brought the names of the sons of Israel to remembrance before the Lord God Almighty. In a far greater way, Jesus Christ has done this for us, for you. He has entered into the temple of the heavenly Jerusalem, having made once and for all perfect atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world, not with the blood of bulls or goats, but with his own blood shed on the cross for you. And having made atonement for your transgressions, he now stands before God the Father on your behalf, presenting you before him as those who have been called by name as his own. Indeed, as the scriptures say, having engraved you on the palms of his hands. In this intercession, this work of the mediator, Jesus does not in part or only by half. He doesn't do this only as God, for he is two natures in one person. Jesus serves as our mediator, advocate, and high priest as both true God and true man. And the book of Hebrews explains why this is such a great comfort for us. We read there, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is indeed the great comfort of Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand as our great high priest. As the author of Hebrews writes, Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore he has all power and authority to answer our prayers. But he's also the Son of Man, our brother, who sympathizes with us in our weakness, who knows what it's like to be human with all of its trials and troubles. And therefore, this Son of God, the Son of Man, has compassion, has the power and ability, but also the desire to hear and answer your prayers, the prayers of his people. And so writes the author of Hebrews, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And finally, in the fourth place, in his ascension, Jesus has exalted our human nature to the highest glory, and so has guaranteed our own ascension to glory through him. We are members of the body, and Christ is the head, and therefore we will follow where he has gone. Where I am, there my servant will be also, he says. Or also, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. As surely as Christ has ascended into heaven, not only as true God, but also as true man, so also will we, true men, we human beings who cling to him by faith alone, we will someday follow him to heaven to live and dwell there forevermore. Now there are some who mistakenly think that for Jesus, true man, to have ascended into heaven and to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty means that he is now stuck in a physical location in the heavens. That being a man, he has a body, and that body can only be at one place at one time. And that one place is the right hand of God, they think. And there he will remain until someday he comes down in that body in the clouds with glory. But that's not the case. That's not true. For Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual, eternal, invisible kingdom. As the Bible teaches, heaven and even the highest heavens cannot contain him. And so to confess that Jesus is ascended and sits at the Father's right hand is not to say that he is now found in just one place in heaven, but rather it means that he now possesses all power and authority, that he fills heaven and earth. Yes, the Bible teaches that to sit at the right hand of the Father is to rule and reign and fill all things. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he was received by that glorious kingdom, not only as true God, but also as true man, in his body and soul, flesh and blood. This is described beautifully for us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, who writes, "He, the Father, raised him, the Son, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all." You see, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that the right hand of God is to rule over every other rule and authority and power and dominion. To sit at the right hand of the Father is to have everything put under your feet. Such glory and majesty belongs to Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, not only true God, but also true man. Jesus, the Son of Man, possesses all special, high, great, supernatural, mysterious, indescribable, heavenly privileges and glories in majesty, power, and might. It was true of man, Jesus, our brother. And so it's true God and true man, Jesus Christ is Lord. He fills all things in heaven and on earth. He governs all things mightily. And that's why we can cling to his blessed promise that here on this altar we find his body and blood, human body and blood, that has divine power to forgive our sins, to strengthen and preserve us in body and soul to life everlasting. Now we heard at the conclusion of our gospel lesson, the holy evangelist Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes that the Lord worked with the apostles as they went out and preached everywhere. Similarly, Luke begins the book of Acts by writing to Theophilus and telling him that his first book, the Gospel, dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. You see, Luke, inspired by the Spirit, says that the record of his life and ministry in the Gospel is the beginning of his work. And Mark, inspired likewise, says that Jesus continued to work through the apostles and with the apostles. And so you see, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, though the end in some ways, is not the end of his work, is not the end of our Lord's work on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is still working today, working through his word and sacrament. And that's why we, like the disciples, can rejoice on this day. And that is why we can worship him with praise and thanksgiving. For Christ has, in his ascension, taken captivity captive. He's forgiven us our sins, rescued us from death and the devil, and given us eternal salvation. He has opened the way of heaven to us. And through his word, the gospel, we are taught the way to heaven and everlasting life, for he is the way alone. Through the ascension, Christ intercedes for us as our great high priest, and therefore we may in prayer draw near to him and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in the ascension, he has exalted our humanity, for he is our brother according to the flesh. He has ascended to the highest heavens, And therefore we who cling to him in faith will likewise be exalted with him and through him to dwell in those heavenly places forevermore. With ascension, we're drawing near to the end of the Easter season. Throughout this season, we have greeted one another with the ancient words, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And this brings us great joy and gladness as we say this. It's with equal joy that we should shout out, Christ is ascended. He is ascended indeed. For the ascension is a great comfort to us. In the ascension, we have a brother according to the flesh who now rules and reigns and fills all things as Lord. We have a brother who will provide for all of our needs of this body and life, even as he strengthens and preserves us in our souls through his word. And we have a brother whom we will see again someday with our very own eyes, for he is coming back, just as he promised. And when he does, he will receive us into the glorious heavenly kingdom, the kingdom that is his now, and shall be forevermore. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please stand.